from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello, I'm Frank Wright, president of D. James Kennedy Ministries. Welcome to Kennedy Classics, which is a viewer-supported outreach. Make sure to visit our ministry website at djkm.org for all kinds of great video, audio, digital, and print resources. In ancient Greek mythology, Narcissus was a handsome and egotistical descendant of the gods. He was haughty and disdainful of all around him. Seeking revenge against him, the mythical goddess Nemesis is said to have lured him to a reflecting pool where he fell in love with his own image. In our day, no one would own up to being as self-absorbed as Narcissus, but many live their lives exactly that way. Their sojourn through life is exceedingly self-referential. Oddly enough, contemporary research shows that many self-absorbed people are increasingly beset with anxieties and deep insecurities. And this self-absorption inevitably bleeds over into our prayer lives, sometimes with destructive spiritual side effects. In contrast to all this, the pattern of prayer given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has an outward focus, principally on God Himself. What is that pattern of prayer, and how can it transform our lives? Here's Dr. D. James Kennedy with his message, Lord, Teach Us to Pray.
And now may we hear the Word of God as it's found in the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, we shall begin our reading with the 5th verse. May we hear the inspired and living word of our great God. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And may God speak to us today through his holy word, and may his name evermore be praised. Amen. Some years ago, there appeared a popular autobiography by the title, The Late Liz. Now, it seems that Liz was a New York wealthy socialite who had lived a completely hedonistic, self-centered life for about half of her life, and suddenly, dramatically, and surprisingly, she had discovered the grace of God and had been found of Christ. She was amazed. Her whole life changed. One of the things she said she did, and this I found most amazing, is she went into the kitchen. You see, though she was about 40 years old, she said she had never before seen a kitchen, except once in a department store window. Now, that didn't mean that she didn't have a kitchen, or perhaps several, but she never went in one. That was for menials, servants, to take care of. And then she found in her Bible the Lord's Prayer. She did remember that such a thing existed from her childhood, but she had long ago forgotten what it was. And she started to read it, and she read, "Our Father," and that's as far as she got. She was astounded. You see, Liz could easily have been described as a small country named Liz, surrounded on the north, east, south, and west by Liz. She was the center of her whole universe. Everything revolved around her, and now suddenly she found out that he wasn't just her father. There were others. So she set out to find out who these people might be. And in that moment, that one word, "our," was like a stake driven into the heart of her egoistic, selfish life. Now, every age has its own Zeitgeist, as the Germans call it. A Zeitgeist is the spirit of an age, that overwhelming, dominating spirit that seems to pervade all of that particular culture. And there's no doubt about the Zeitgeist of our age. It is selfishness. We live in the age of self. It is looking out for number one. It is the me generation. How many books can you find about self-fulfillment, self-actualization, self-potentiality, potentialization, self-everything? James Martineau says that they asked the philosopher Kant, that's Auguste Kant, to lift the veil from the Holy of Holies and show us the all-perfect object of worship. And he handed us a mirror so that we might worship ourselves. Well, the Lord's Prayer is particularly useful in exploding that spirit of our age, because you see, it begins and ends with God, "Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name," and it ends with God. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, hallowed and glorified." Let God be that, for all of that he is. That is what the Lord's Prayer teaches us. Now we might ask the question, does the Bible tell us that we are supposed to say the Lord's Prayer in our regular prayer life during the week? Or does it teach us that it is a model prayer that we should sculpt our own prayers around? An interesting question. Let's get a reading on the house. How many of you would say what the Bible teaches us is that we're supposed to say that regularly as a part of our prayer life? How many of you would feel that's the answer? A minority. Very interesting. How many of you say that it's simply a model that we should build our prayers about? How many would say that? How many of you are just not going to commit yourself? Well, I want to tell you that you were right. And you were right, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, you're all right. Because Matthew tells us, and I just read it to you, after this manner pray ye. It is the model prayer, the perfect prayer upon which we can model our own prayers. But Luke tells us, and Jesus said, and when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. We're supposed to do both. I hope that in itself proves to be a helpful lesson and improvement in your prayer life. And as we do that, we are going to see that it's going to have a profound effect upon the selfishness of our age, which unfortunately has seeped under the doors of the church, even mingled itself with the incense of our own prayers. In fact, I'm afraid if all of our prayers had been recorded and we were to put them on a loudspeaker, and one by one you would stand up as your prayers are being broadcast into the sanctuary, in too many cases we would hear, and Lord, help me with this, and Lord, give me that, and give me this, and give me the other thing, and I want this, and I want that, and I want, and I need. I. Ad infinitum, ad nauseam. Explain to him what that means later, my dear. I'm afraid that there would be a good deal of that. Happily, not among all, but among some. And so even this self-centeredness has come right into our prayer life. And therefore this prayer given to us by Christ is a great antidote to that spirit of selfishness, the zeitgeist of our age. If you'll notice, there are seven petitions in this prayer. The first three, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Or as it says in Greek, let it be hallowed, thy name. Let it come, thy kingdom. Let it be done, thy will. Thy. The first three petitions have only to do with God. His name, his kingdom, his will. I think it's interesting that when the pilgrims came over here in the Mayflower Compact, they wrote that they had made this voyage for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. When all of the founders got together in the New England Confession, they said that they all came into these parts of America for one and the same end and aim, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Puritans endeavored to build a city, a shining city set on a hill, where the will of God would be the custom of its inhabitants. Isn't it interesting that the founders of this nation built their life upon the first three petitions of our Lord's Prayer? Thy name be hallowed. Let it be hallowed, thy name. Did you ever stop to think that the first commandment is thou shalt have no other gods before me? That God is to be glorified and hallowed and be set up as the one great God. Furthermore, we notice in the shorter catechism that the first question, which asks what is the chief end of man, answers by saying the chief end of man is to glorify God, and then to enjoy Him forever. And the first petition is, let thy name be hallowed. Whether it is the first commandment, the first question, or the first petition, all are the same, that God would be hallowed, His name would be glorified, that He would be the one for whom we live our lives. I read a definition of a Christian one time that said this: a Christian is one who puts God first in his life. I think that's very simple, perhaps simplistic, but extraordinarily difficult to do. In fact, I would say that it's impossible to do unless through regeneration the old nature is slain, which is inevitably going to put itself first, and a new nature which glorifies and desires to hallow the name of God is created. And so, in truth, and not merely in word, those who put God truly first in their lives are only Christians. And that should be a model for us. Our Father. The late Liz realized there were others. We need to realize that among those others are brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for Christ. In the midst of this century of atheism and godlessness, we are also seeing a tremendous century of persecution. Last night we had Michael Horowitz from the Hudson Institute, who is spearheading this effort to awaken the churches to the plight of suffering and dying Christians all over the world. Michael Horowitz is a Jew. Not a converted Jew, not a Christian Jew, but a Jew. A delightful man. A man that I hold in high esteem. And he has set himself to do this because he is grateful for the help that Christians gave in the freeing of Jews from the Soviet terror, and he wants to do this, and he is astounded and appalled that so many Christians can suffer and die, and the body of Christ does and says virtually nothing. That is tragic. It's unbelievable, but it's true. In the 20th century, more Christians have been martyred than any other century. More than in the first century, the second or third, amidst the 10 great waves of persecution that swept across the Roman world, which probably resulted in somewhere between 3 to 5 million Christians being killed. But in the 20th century, more than 100 million Christians have been killed for their faith, martyred for their faith, more than in all other centuries combined. How much did you read about it in the paper? It is a non-subject for our secular press, but it's going on. I talked last night right here to a man from the Sudan, which is the armpit of persecution in the world today. It is the most horrific place. In the last few years, 300,000 Christians have been killed. Thousands more have been sold into slavery. In the last several decades, 1.1 million Christians have been killed. And he told me that the entire Christian church in the Sudan, which is in Northeast Africa, the entire Christian church has virtually been annihilated. Thousands of young girls are sold into concubinage. Boys are sold as slaves. I read about one master who cut the Achilles tendon so that they wouldn't be able to run away. Hundreds of Christians have been crucified in parts of Islamic Africa. Hundreds of Christians have been crucified. They've been hung up by their heels, had hot oil poured over them, the scalded flesh beaten with rods. They have been peeled alive, had their eyes pulled out. And the Christian world in America has said nothing. It is, dear friends, unconscionable. Now, I have invited in years gone by into this pulpit Victor Herman, the author of Coming Out of the Ice, who spent 30 years or so in the midst of the Soviet gulag, finally living in a pit carved out of the ice and enduring incredible tortures. We've had Richard Wurmbrand here twice, a Lutheran pastor in Romania who was imprisoned for 14 years. Every second day they tortured him. And so when we pray, "Thy name be hallowed, hallowed be thy name," let us remember that Christians all over the world, in at least 20 nations, mostly all either radical Islamic nations or the dying communist nations, radical Islamic nations like the Sudan, Ethiopia, Egypt, Iran, Iraq, Libya, and others, and communist nations like North Korea, China, Vietnam, Laos, Cuba, and others. Our government can bring pressure upon them, just as they did bring pressure upon the powerful Soviet Union. We don't have to threaten to nuke them, and certainly shouldn't. But we can threaten to withdraw most favored nation status, which we are giving to China, which recently dragged a 36-year-old woman out of her home, dragged her down to the prison, and by the next morning had beaten her to death. Her sin? Doing what you're doing, madam. Or you, or you, or you, or you, or you. Simply sitting in a church, worshiping God. Other Christians have been tortured with boiling water in China. They've closed down thousands of home churches, hold hundreds of Christian pastors in prison, and they are receiving most favored nation status. That has got to stop. When I was asked by Michael Horowitz in January if I wanted to be a part of this effort to end the persecution of my Christian brothers and sisters around the world, I told him with alacrity, I could not live with my conscience if I did not do something to help. Can you? One of these days, you're going to meet all of those brothers and sisters. And they might be very interested of what you were doing while they were being tortured and killed. Let us remember those who are in prison even as though we were imprisoned with them.
Dr. Kennedy has given us an important reminder to pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. We can also be praying for those who are much closer to home who are in spiritual bondage. How about you, my friend? Are you watching this program and in your heart you're longing to know that freedom that only Christ can give? Well, let me assure you right now that Jesus Christ says, "I came to set the captive free." In fact, the scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did that to pay the penalty for our sins and purchase a place for us in heaven. If you'd like to receive the gift of eternal life today, pray this prayer with me right now saying, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I long for a new life free from the bondage of sin and addiction, and repent of my sins. Please forgive me and cleanse me and make me brand new. Right now, I place my trust in you from this day forward. In your name I pray. Amen." If you just prayed that prayer, this is what Christ says about you. "Whoever believes in me has everlasting life." You now belong to a whole new family, the family of God. To help you in your new life, we want to send you Beginning Again, a book written by Dr. Kennedy for new believers. In these pages, you'll learn how to read and study the Bible, how to pray, and even how to share your faith with others. Just write to our address or call our toll-free number and ask for Beginning Again. God bless you as you do.
In a self-indulgent society, true worship of the living God takes us outside of ourselves to find our true joy. And it draws us to love and serve others rather than ourselves. In this message, Dr. Kennedy reminded us of the persecuted Christians around the globe. Human rights advocates are now saying that Christians are the most persecuted group in the world, with the extermination of Christians reaching genocidal levels. The first Sunday in November is designated as the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. As our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer, please join us in serious prayer for them. And if you would like to share this message with others or have a copy for yourself, we'll be glad to send you a DVD or CD copy of this program as our thanks for your generous donation of any amount toward the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11164, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll free 888-332-3069, or go online to djkm.org. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on this edition of Kennedy Classics. We'll see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.